We're going to turn to our Bible reading now. And our Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 17 at verse 20. Luke 17, verse 20, into chapter 18 at verse 14. Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to the disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to another. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating and drinking and marrying and been given up in marriage to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulphur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on his housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it, will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding corn together, one will be taken, the other left." "Where, Lord?" they asked. He replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather." Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and never give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't come and attack me.' The word did is actually 'come and give me a black eye.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heavens, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Amen. And we thank God for these readings from his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. A father and a girl of about 10 years were both good swimmers. They entered the sea for a swimming holiday, but after some way from shore, they got separated and they realised that they were being carried out by the tide into the sea. The father said to his daughter, "Mary, I am going to shore for help. If you get tired, turn onto your back. You can float all day on your back. I will come back for you." Before long, many searchers in boats were out searching for the girl. It took a long time for them to find her. They found her far from land, but she was calmly floating on his back and not frightened at all. There were tears of relief and joy as she was brought ashore. And they said to her, "How could you be so calm?" And she said, "My father said he would come back for me and that I could float all day. So I swam and I floated because I knew that he would come back." What an amazing faith this child had in her earthly father. She took him at his word and trusted him, even despite a very long wait. It would have been easy to become discouraged and think that she was never going to be rescued. And yet she continually obeys her father's instructions. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 to the end, Jesus is teaching his followers about the second coming. He says that he will come again. Verse 24, "For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other." But this would only become through the cross, verse 25, "But he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." His followers are to wait with expectation and his return and to be prepared for it. They'll be ill-treated, just like Jesus and the apostles. We're told in Hebrews, some will face jeers and flogging. Some are chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes of the ground. And as Christians, we look on. We see the Church of Jesus under attack. We see the Church perhaps being unfaithful to the Lord as well. Besieged by the world, besieged by Satan, besieged by our own sinful natures. And it's so easy when we look at things to become discouraged and even to give up altogether. We know that Jesus is returning. The trumpet of the archangel will sound and all of the wrongs will be righted. The Lord will vindicate those who belong to him. But in the waiting times, doubts often set in. And in the daily plod of life, we can go far away from God. Jesus recognised this in his followers as well. The Christian life is not easy. We are hated by the world, which has no room for our Saviour. But Jesus is coming back, and that brings much hope, much encouragement, much comfort. The story is told of another little girl who was eavesdropping on her mother and a friend in conversation. And they were talking about the second coming. So the mum went to look for the little girl not long after this, and she couldn't find her anywhere. And she's calling about, couldn't find her daughter anywhere. Finally, she finds her up at the attic room. It's a big window looking down at the path in front of the house. The little girl's sitting there at the window, and her mum says, "What are you doing?" She says, "Well, you said that Jesus was coming back, and it could be very soon, so I wanted to get ready. So I went upstairs, I brushed my hair, I got my clean pinafore on, and I'm sitting at the window ready for Jesus to come." That child got it. She got it. She was prepared for the Lord's return. She was all ready for it. We can see difficulty in the Christian life and can think of all the past difficulties we have experienced and even some present ones that we're going through. But what did Jesus ask us to do constantly, despite difficulty, despite hardship and all these other things? Between his first coming and his second coming, what are God's people to be in the business of doing? Verse 1. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable that they should always pray and not give up." They should always pray and not give up. He commands them to always pray. His saints will face injustice in the world as we wait for Christ's return. But in the midst of that, we are to be persistent in our prayer lives. Jesus had already taught his disciples of the necessity of having a genuine faith back in early part of chapter 17. Then he likens that to his own coming. Have faith in light of the fact that I am coming again. And now in chapter 18 with this parable, that's linked as well, because if you have this genuine faith in the light of my second coming, what you will do, the faith will be expressed in prayer. It's a mark of that genuine faith. In the light of the Lord's coming, your genuine faith will be expressed by the fact that you're persistently praying. What does it always mean to pray and never give up? Well, a very similar thing is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Very short verse, pray continually. Pray continually. Again in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, does this mean that we're to spend every second in prayer? Every second of our lives, we're to be constantly praying? Well, it can't mean that, because if it did mean that, we wouldn't have time to exercise our spiritual gifts. We wouldn't have time to... I couldn't preach just now because I would be praying constantly. We wouldn't have time to carry out all the commandments, do all our work for the Lord. And Jesus as well wasn't constantly praying in that sense because he had to preach, he had to heal people and everything else. But what it does mean is to have a prayerful spirit. That is, always be ready to bring everything before the Lord the moment that we need to. We're to be constantly ready to pray, to live a life of prayer, to talk to God throughout the day. Yes, we have periods where we mark out for prayer and Bible study, very important, but we're to talk to God throughout the day. Tell him how your life is going, tell him your struggles, tell him your cares, tell him what a wonderful God he is, tell him how beautiful the creation is, tell him how you're struggling with X, Y, and Z. Talk to him throughout the day. That's what it means to pray continually and not give up, to keep going. And you can pray about the little things. I remember often as a student, I would have to park the car at the train station. There was only a certain number of free spaces, or you would have to pay an astronomical sum. I would always pray for a space when I would leave, and I always got one. I always got one. There was always a car coming out, or you would always get a space without fear of missing your train. But to pray about everything and anything. Think of a knight in medieval times. They would often sleep in their armour in time of war. And that is so that they could be ready to get up and just go straight to it in the midst of battle and be prepared. As a Christian, we're to be like that. We're to be always be equipped in prayer, ready to go. During the time of Elizabeth I in England, the Spanish Armada threatened the coast. And in order to warn them, to warn London, there was a number of beacon fires set up on the coastline working its way, and if the Spanish Armada were sighted, the beacons would be lighted. Of course, when there was no Armada, the beacon fires was there, the kindling was all prepared and made ready, the watchman had a torch ready to light it. It was ready to go up in a moment's notice. Well, we too are to have our prayers ready to go. We're to live in that spirit of prayer at a moment's notice. And the beauty is, of course, that it doesn't matter the circumstances. We're at school, we're at home, we're at leisure, we're stuck in our homes during a pandemic. It doesn't matter the circumstance. We can pray immediately. There's a very interesting incident in the life of Nehemiah. Remember the governor of God's people? It's back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. He goes in to the king, and the king says to him, "Why are you so sad? Why are you so sad?" And Nehemiah has to give an answer to the king. And it says there in the text, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." Now, that the king was expecting an answer immediately. That must have been a very short prayer. It must have been 1 or 2 seconds at most. And that's prayer as well. We're to be always be ready to pray, not just to blurt something out in that sense, but to pray. Nehemiah didn't blurt out. He sought his Lord first, and then he answered the king. And we can, those quick arrow prayers as well, we can fire them up to God too. I don't know if, maybe you didn't, the game Chappie on people's doors. You know the game children often used to play? They would run up to someone's door, they would knock it, and they would run away and hide somewhere and watch the person coming to the door. Well, we don't need to do that on our Heavenly Father's door in heaven. We don't play Chappie on his door, because his door is open wide to us. And we can go in, not rush away, but we can spend time in his presence. Bishop Latimer, who was martyred under Mary I of England, would spend so much time apparently on his knees that they would almost lock into place and people had to lift him up by his arms and straighten his legs out for him again. You know, it highlights there for us the prayer he prayed so much. The Apostle Paul also encourages his follower, Jesus' followers, not to lose heart because of what God gives us. We're to keep going. The phrase not give up in verse 1 here is also translated not lose heart elsewhere. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, we are not to lose heart because we have a mission from God to take the good news out. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, do not lose heart. And that's what Jesus is saying here in this parable. Don't lose heart. Keep praying, even amid discouragement. And again in verse 16, we are not to be discouraged in this life, but remember the Lord who is working always within us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It's 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, because we do not lose heart, same word again, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly being renewed day by day. It's also mentioned in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We are not to become weary in doing good or to lose heart in doing good, but to think ahead to a reward in heaven. That sense of persevering, of keeping going. I just said to the children there a few moments ago about the snail who reached the ark, because the snail persevered. It was by perseverance that the snail reached the ark. It's Charles Spurgeon that says that very famously. They kept going, and we are to be like snails in our prayer life. We're to keep going until the Lord returns. It's so easy to be discouraged, very easy to be discouraged. People don't listen to the good news, failing bodies, becoming tired in obedience to the Lord, trying to maintain our prayer life. But Paul says here in this parable, sorry, Jesus says here in this parable, don't lose heart. Keep going. I am returning and all will be made right. When we think of prayer as simply a duty, it becomes hard for us to maintain. And there are times when we go through our life, it's almost like we're just going through the motions of prayer. You say the grace at a meal and it just trips off the tongue without thinking about it. You sit down to pray and it's the same phrases that come out over and over again. It's just duty in that sense. I was reading recently, we should pray because it brings our Father joy. That was revolutionary to me. I knew that. But pray because it brings our Father joy. Not to see it as a duty, but to see it as bringing our Father joy. That might change the way we think about prayer. Because prayer is like a relationship with the one true God, our Heavenly Father. And this is what's brought out in this parable. Christians are assured of God's hearing and answering our prayers because of whom we are praying to, our Heavenly Father. So now we go into the parable itself with that background in mind. There's two characters in the parable. We have a judge and a widow. We'll take the judge first. He's godless. He has no care for God or for people. His position as judge means that he should be dispensing justice and maintaining the cause of the poor, the widow and the orphan. But he doesn't do any of these things. One commentator has called him an utterly ruthless scoundrel. He's only out for his own interests, cares nothing for others. He's anti-God, he's anti-people. That's the judge. Well, the second person is a widow. Now, the law of Moses had made much provision for widows, and it was for this judge in particular to help her out. She comes before the judge because of some kind of adversity. We don't know the nature of the injustice, but he's the one who can help. She comes to the right person. She comes day after day after day, persistently. He refuses to listen. He finally listens to her, but not because of any merit in her case or because he's had a change of heart, but because he's worn out. The thing being highlighted here is her persistence, her continuing to come to the only one who could help her. And who do these characters represent? Well, it's called a how much more parable. So it's in the comparison that the truth is brought out. We'll see that in a little minute. The judge does not represent God. Praise the Lord. And the widow does not represent the Lord's believers, the Lord's children before him. The parable is a how much more parable. The point is that if even an unjust judge was moved to help this widow because of her perseverance, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father who is disposed towards helping us, how much more will he not answer our prayers and help us in our time of need? It's in the contrast that this truth is brought out. A how much more parable. The judge is unjust. He's godless. But our Heavenly Father is righteous and true. The widow has no confidence that the judge will answer her cries for help. But we do have confidence that God will hear our prayers and answer them. He's a loving Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love, who seeks that all things will work together for our good, who looks after the sparrow and how much more his own children. The widow was unknown to this judge as well. She was a randomer in that sense. But our Heavenly Father knows us completely and our needs even before we ask them. The widow appears alone before the judge, but we don't appear alone before our Heavenly Father because we have one who speaks for us on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Jesus is ever making intercession for us before the throne of grace. The widow came to the judge with absolutely no hope whatsoever that he would do anything for her. But we come to a Father who asks us to come. We are given new birth into a living hope, which is sure and certain. All of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. He who did not spare even his own Son, how also along with him will he not graciously give us all things? The judge answers this request because he feels bothered by the lady. He's worn out. Now, the phrase here, worn out, is also used in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave when he preaches to others, so he's not going to run in vain. And the Greek word there is very strong. It literally means this lady will give the judge a black eye if he will not answer her request. She's persistent, like a dog with a bone. She's continually coming to him day after day, and he's scared that he's going to get a black eye with her persistence. We're to be as persistent as this lady was in prayer, to persevere, to persist. She was relentless in prayer, and we too are to do the same. This widow had no permission to be so persistent with this judge. He could have maybe thrown her out and put her in jail for being annoying him. But here in this parable, Jesus encourages us to be persistent. He gives us permission to be persistent and faithful in prayer. God gives us permission to keep on coming to him with everything and with anything. You can never pester God. And that's a beautiful thing. When you're bringing something to God for the 50th or the 100th time, he never turns us away. The door is always open. Do you see the relationship between prayer and faith? It's only faith that keeps prayer going like this. You know, through the eyes, through your own eyes, through your own experiences, prayers are hitting the ceiling, I'm spiritually dry, nothing's happening. But faith says, no matter what, I will keep going. I will keep praying. And that's faith in prayer. St. Augustine said this, when faith fails, prayer dies. In order to pray, then, we must have faith. And that our faith fails not, we must pray. It's like a cycle. You can't have faith without prayer. You can't have prayer without faith. They need to keep going. Prayer feeds faith and faith feeds prayer. He continues, faith pours forth prayer and the pouring forth of the heart in prayer gives steadfastness to the faith. The two come together, they marry together. Our main focus is to be whom we are praying to. He is our loving Heavenly Father who has promised us a hearing, and more than that, he has promised to do immeasurably more than ever we could ask or imagine, even that his Son will come back to the earth. And on that day, all the wrongs and injustices and all the things that we have gone through will be made right, will be dealt with. It was not the merits of her case that helped the woman be heard. It wasn't who she was. It wasn't her many words. It wasn't how well she spoke. It was her persistence. And us too, before God, we're to be persistent. You don't have to have a fancy formula. You don't have to have it all ironed out and sorted. You can go to God and use normal everyday language. And that's how you should go to God, using normal everyday language. Don't try and put on a fancy voice or put on phrases. Talk to God normally. Yes, you revere him. You honour him as God, your Heavenly Father. But talk to him in language that's meaningful to yourself, that he'll accept, because he accepts you as his child. One commentator has said that faith is strong enough to enable us to scale the walls of heaven itself and get into the inner throne room. That's what faith does. It enables us to scale the walls of heaven and to get into the very throne room of our Father. We are to trust our Heavenly Father and his promises. God's people are a people of prayer. They're a people of prayer. But not everyone who prays is saved. We thought about this, remember, when we looked at the faith of the centurion. We just need to look at the Pharisee in the next section to see that. This man prayed, but he certainly wasn't a man who feared God, because he was praying all about himself. Look how amazing and wonderful I am, you know, that kind of stuff. But the Pharisee, the tax collector rather, was the one who was humble before God. Prayer is humble, and it keeps going to God. Let's be practical for a little moment. If we are praying for something that is contrary to Scripture, there is no use persevering because God's not going to grant it. You can't keep praying for something that's contrary to Scripture. If you're praying for something that's revealed in God's Word, for example, that he would build you up on your most holy faith, or you're praying one of the promises of God, you should persevere in that because God is going to answer that in his time. If you're praying for something that God positively approves of, but he hasn't promised it to you as an individual, then we should be submissive. For example, a single Christian man can pray for a wife. God approves of that. He approves of a husband getting a wife. This is something that's good in God's eyes, but it's not promised to us as individuals. As a young Christian, I often prayed this way, that the Lord in his providence may grant me a wife, and it took a few years for that to happen. It's not a promise the Lord makes to us. We're to be submissive and to keep on praying. We can be persistent in that as well. Jesus goes on to explain after the parable in verse 6 that God is completely opposite the judge. God will grant justice to his suffering people. His people cry out to him day and night, as the psalmist does in Psalm 88, verse 1. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out to you. And also the saints in Revelation 6:10, they're under heavy persecution attack. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until the inhabitants of the earth are judged and you avenge our blood. Such treatment from the world is to be expected for God's people, but we haven't to give up. We can be persistent in prayer because Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Our strongest encouragement, though, to pray is in verse 6. Christians are called God's chosen ones, or the elect. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Our names were written in the Lamb's book of life before creation. And this doctrine of election has caused some people no end of bother. But whatever your view on election, You have to do something with election because it's in the Bible. It's there in the scriptures. But to the Christian who truly understands election, us being chosen by God, it brings immense comfort and actually increases our desire to pray and to increase our faith. Because he chose us and we can never be lost. He is our Father from the minute we first believe and always into eternity. Our salvation rests on him, our confidence rests on him, not in ourselves. Or we would have much reason to doubt and give up. It rests in Christ, who has done all the work so we could be saved. We are waiting on Christ's return. Now, I'm sure we all know what it's like to wait. In fact, even at the moment, we're waiting. We're waiting on the lockdown being lifted. We don't know how long it'll be. It's been many weeks already. Time seems to move more slowly when we're waiting, for some people anyway. Some people pace up and down. Some people they sit in the dark. Some people read words on anything they can see. Some people watch the rainfall. Some people watch paint dry. Some people tap their fingers on the table. Some people move their legs up and down when they cross their feet. Whatever we try and do, we wait in a queue, we're like this, we're like that, you know. We can be so impatient. And so too when it comes to the return of Jesus. But when we are waiting as Christians, waiting as a Christian never means doing nothing. We're waiting on the return of Christ, but that doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. We're to do many things, but this parable in particular tells us we are to devote ourselves to pray persistently. Like a cannon loaded, ready constantly to fire prayers to our God. But Jesus asks a sobering question at the end of that parable. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That is, when Jesus returns, will he find us being faithful? Now, how is that faith manifested? Well, this parable tells us it's through prayer. So is Jesus going to find his people praying until he returns? Is he going to find us being a faithful, prayerful people? Now, Jesus asks this not for speculating about the future, because Jesus knows. Jesus knows the answer to that. There will be a faithful remnant of his people when he comes back. The scriptures make that plain. But rather, Jesus asks that for us to search our own hearts. How is our prayer life? Are we being persistent like this widow in our prayers? Are we being like the snail who by perseverance made it to the ark? We may be weak, we're erring sinners, we're conscious of our own failings. But we do believe, we do pray, and this is what matters, and we can praise God for that. And we're to keep going. To keep going. We'll go through periods of terrible dry spells, spiritual droughts, keep going. Struggling with family members, keep going. Struggling in lockdown, keep going. Keep going, keep going. If we're discouraged in our prayer lives, you know, actually pray about it. You ever thought about that? To pray about your prayer life? Father, teach me to pray. Help me to pray. Help me to pray better. Pray about your prayer life. Take that to God. Take it to him. Pray the prayer, Lord, teach me how to pray. The disciples asked Jesus that, and he gave them the wonderful model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on it goes. You can pray and ask the Lord to teach you to pray better. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. O Jesus, by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hath trod, Lord, teach us how to pray. Amen.